The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's go to Hebrews and also Jeremiah. We're going to turn to two texts this morning, Jeremiah chapter 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. If you like being turned in advance, you can do so. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 31, and then we're going to go to Hebrews, our text for the day, chapter 8. We're going through the Bible. If you're just joining us, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible. That's our plan. That's what we do. And so we're tackling Hebrews. Some call Hebrews a difficult book, and I think that might even be accurate. You know, I always like to say the book of Revelation, people think it's too difficult to understand. I don't see that at all. I think Revelation's a piece of cake compared to the book of Hebrews. It's a challenge, and I'll tell you why I think it's a challenge. It's because most of us in this room, most of us are just good Gentiles. We're not Hebrews. We're not Jews. And so we miss some of the nuance, some of the things that the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to the Jews. But it's important for us to study. It's not just for the Hebrews. It really was written for all time for us as well. But we might miss some of the nuances. We have work to do this morning, I got to confess, as we're going to talk about a topic that maybe, you know, a lot of churches won't touch or talk about because it's a little bit theological, but it's something that I think will enrich your life as a Christian if you understand what's going on. It'll help you explain a lot of questions if you tune in today and really grasp what the author of Hebrews is trying to teach us. But in order to understand Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, you really need to understand that there was a prophecy given to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what a prophet. He was the weeping prophet. Why was he? He was just a big crybaby? Well, he was living during a horrible time where the children of Israel were living in absolute rebellion against the Lord. They were doing their own thing, worshiping their own gods and idols and what have you, and they were far from the Lord. So Jeremiah the prophet, whenever he spoke the word of the Lord to the people, they totally blew him off. They didn't care what Jeremiah had to say. They threw him in a pit. In the bottom of the pit, there was mud up to his waist, and he just sat there in the mud. And he's just like, oh, man. I remember reading in Jeremiah, he says, I'm not going to speak the word of the Lord ever again. I'm done being a prophet. And then he says, but I had a burning in my bones, and I just couldn't forbear. I had to keep speaking the word. And so for 42 years, Jeremiah spoke the word. Not one person was saved. Not one person's life was changed during Jeremiah's ministry. And I get bummed out if only three or four people get saved on a Sunday morning. 42 years, nothing. Man, that's amazing to me. You know, the thing is, though, Jeremiah's in heaven going, yes. Why? Well, because Jesus quoted Jeremiah more than any of the other Old Testament prophets. A little vindication for Jerry. I like that. Man, he spoke the truth. Whether the people listened to it or not, he spoke the truth. Now, one of the truths that he spoke is he would say, man, you are rebellious, Israel. Your enemies are going to have victory over you because you're living in rebellion against God. But Jeremiah speaks a little prophecy. It's a little snippet here in Jeremiah chapter 31. And some of you Bible students already know where we're going with this because Jeremiah 31:31 is kind of a classic text that people should know about it. In fact, by the way, in the book of Hebrews, when we've been studying, the author of Hebrews sort of uses this idea of Jesus as our high priest, the priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, right? That's good. You guys are getting it. And he uses that, the priesthood of Christ, which brings in a whole event called the New Covenant. The author of Hebrews uses that as the litmus test, whether you're a baby in the Lord or you're mature and able to eat the meat. We talked about that. Remember last time? Was that last week or 2 weeks ago? I forget. But all that to say, that's the litmus test. Do you know about this high priesthood and what it brings in? This new covenant, a new priesthood, not an old priest like Aaron, but an everlasting priesthood like Jesus. Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, who brings in the new covenant. The new what? Well, in the Old Testament, we have a bunch of covenants that God made with people, the Jews specifically. But what you need to do if you're going to be a Bible student is understand there are different covenants. There's the Noahic covenant. that had to do with the rainbow and the promise never to destroy the earth with a flood again. You've got the Davidic covenant. You've got the Abrahamic covenant. That's one we've talked about recently, where God made a covenant and an oath. We talked about that last time, I think, that God would make a promise that he would bless Abraham and his seed, the Jewish people. And it was an everlasting covenant for all time. And as we learned last week, it was a covenant that was based only on God's keeping his covenant, but not Abraham keeping his side of the bargain, only God. So that's a great covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. But set those covenants aside just for today's study, but I'd like to show you or talk about the Mosaic covenant. A covenant where God really spoke to Moses, and many of you know where that happened. It was there, and it's often called the Old Covenant. Another word for covenant, by the way, this will answer a few things for you, testament. Covenant or testament, it's used interchangeably. So there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. When you talk about the Old Covenant, most of the time you're talking about the Mosaic Covenant of the Old Testament, and it's the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses for the Jewish people. And man, it's intense. The rules are impossible. The Jews tried really hard to keep those laws. Some of them, even to this day, are trying desperately to keep the laws of Moses. But man, there's so many of those laws that even the best of the Jews failed miserably. And so that Mosaic covenant, man, what was that all about? That's what we're going to talk about, because that's the Old Covenant. We're going to show you where the Lord promised a new covenant, and that is brought to us here in Jeremiah. Take a look, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Just remember that, Jeremiah 31, 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Now pause for a second. Who was in charge when the Lord took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt? That was Moses. That's why this old covenant that's being referred to here, we know for sure it's not the Abrahamic covenant or the Noahic covenant or the Davidic covenant. It's the covenant that was made during the time of Moses' leadership. That's just a point of clarification. People argue that one, but it's very clear here that the new covenant is better than this old covenant. We're going to see that. It was when they took the children of Israel out, which my covenant they break, verse 32, middle part. "Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the new covenant being prophesied through Jeremiah. He's not saying it's arrived. Jeremiah's not saying it's even going to be real soon. He's just saying there's going to come a day where that new covenant is going to really be better than the old covenant that really the children of Israel failed. It tells us right even here in this passage that old covenant which you broke, they broke those covenants. And as the best of the Jews tried. Some of you say, well, I wish we were there. I wish we could have tried to keep the law. Well, you got to understand, if you know the Jewish people, they're quite incredible. They're people of great restraint and real strength when it comes to discipline. But even the best of the best, man, they're sort of the varsity team. The Gentiles, we're kind of JV when it comes to this kind of stuff. We would have failed 10 times worse than the Jews. But the point is, the best of the best failed. Even the Jews failed, we failed, we've all failed, we've all sinned. And so, man, people's in trouble if we rely solely on the old covenant. Because we broke it. We broke the law. Now, the laws were diverse. There were rules and regulations about keeping the Sabbath. There were rules about what you eat and what you don't eat. You can say, man, That'd be tough. There's certain foods it'd be really hard to lose, you know. I'm going to enjoy a good hot dog tonight at the barbecue. You know, we'd have to take that out if we were following the old covenant. Some of you'd be really disappointed because you can't eat bats. You're like, oh, big loss. Well, for Tad and his family, Tad Slaughter, he loves a good bat once in a while. There in Vanuatu, I remember I was going to the South Pacific there, and I was in Vanuatu, and I was walking through the jungle with Samuel, one of the local native guys there, just an awesome guy, Christian. But he's an amazing guy. Like we'd go diving, just like snorkeling in the ocean. He would drop down. He's got zero body fat, so he'd just kind of sink down like 30 feet, and he'd just stay down there for like 2 or 3 minutes. And he'd just sit there with a spear and wait for a fish and boom, get the fish. You know, he's just an amazing guy. But we were walking through the jungle, me and Samuel. And he had this stick that was about this long. And I noticed that several of the guys had sticks. And the wood, there's a kind of wood there that's kind of heavy and real dense. But it was about a foot and a half long. And he was just walking, kind of swinging his stick around. And I said, hey, Samuel, what's the stick for? He says, oh, well, let me show you. And he looked up in the tree for a second. And then he went, and he threw the stick really hard. It just went, and it hit this bat that I didn't even see. It was hanging there, this big old... Now, you understand these bats, they're not like the little Pacific Northwest bats. The bats in Vanuatu have a wingspan of 5 feet. They call these bats the flying fox because they look like a little fox. The body of the bat is about this long, and it's got a little fox head, little red fur, and then these big, huge bat wings. And they don't fly like Pacific Northwest bats. You know, we're like, wah, 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 like that. They soar like eagles over there in Vanuatu, these bats. It's like, they almost sound like a kite. You know, it's like, as they're soaring, you know. And so you know, Samuel's like, and this bat just, and I said, well, that's nice, Samuel. What about the bat? He says, oh, they're tasty. And so they took a stick and stuck it through and rolled it over the fire, and they started eating it up. And Tad and Martin, they live there. They eat bats all the time. So they'd be breaking the Old Testament law if they ate a bat. I'm living in victory, by the way, on that one. I'm not even tempted. I alone am holy because I don't eat bats. No, the Bible shows very clearly that those 613 laws of the Old Testament, man, we would fail miserably. You say, okay, Brett, so there's a promise of a new covenant given to Jeremiah. When does that all come to pass? Well, that's where our text in Hebrews. Remember, the Jews failed during the time of Jeremiah, but now the author of Hebrews is going to bring up the new covenant, and almost word for word. You say, why is there a variation? The new covenant of Jeremiah 31 and the new covenant of Hebrews 8. The reason there's a slight variation is you got to remember there's translations even way before the King James, you got to remember. Oftentimes, the people of the first century would have used the Septuagint version or translation of the Old Testament. That would be a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And so even through that, there's a slight change in a few words. Let's take a look, go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll see where the author of Hebrews brings up this idea of the new covenant. Check it out. It says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. There it says in Hebrews 8, 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now pause just for a second. The other covenant was replaced or was faulty? Are you saying, Brett, that the Old Testament law was faulty? God's word is faulty? No, that's not what I'm saying. The law of the Old Testament was perfect. In fact, the Bible even says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul is kind of the key there. So why is it called faulty here? The reason the law of the Old Testament was faulty is because everyone failed. It's not that the law failed, it's that people failed. And it was faulty because no one ever was saved by the keeping of the law of the Old Testament. No one was. And so that's why here the author of Hebrews is saying, man, there's a better covenant which is established on better promises. Which covenant is that? It's the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 8, almost word for word. Check it out. Verse 8, for finding fault with the old covenant, the old promises, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of, by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant hath he made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Ready to vanish away. Now here's where some of my friends here in Portland have a problem. There's people that want to not let the old covenant vanish away. In fact, they're trying to puff air into the old covenant. Oh, we need to keep doing it. Have you met people that try to get you back to the keeping of the law? Trying to do the old covenant that just proved that we are sinners and that we fall short. In fact, Galatians chapter 2 is kind of an interesting scripture where we read about the work that the old covenant or the law actually had. And we've covered this even in previous studies. Galatians chapter 3, it says, let me just read it to you. You can jot it down. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Listen to this. Is the law, the old covenant, then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteous should have been by the law. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterward be revealed. Listen, wherefore the law, the old covenant, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's that? The schoolmaster is the law that drove us to Jesus Christ. This is a theme that we've covered as we've been going through the epistles. But it's interesting. The Lord told Jeremiah that there'd be a new covenant, a new promise that would be better than the old covenant. Better not in that the law was imperfect. It's that humanity is so imperfect that we failed the keeping of the law. And so we have this new covenant that we are under. And that's why the author of Hebrews restates that almost word for word by saying that there's a better covenant. It's a new covenant. The old covenant is vanishing away. Boy, be careful on that one. I'm really getting weary of these people who are, man, you better keep the Sabbath and you got to do the Passover and you got to have the Feast of Tabernacles and build a little lean-to outside your house during that time. And they start, you know, it gets even weirder, you know, start wearing the spit curls and the little prayer shawl. Just kind of have the prayer shawl just a little bit hanging out below your garments so people go, oh, they have a prayer shawl. That's pharisaical, man. That's, you know, it's so funny how old covenant we like to be. We love the old trappings of tradition. Now, you say, Brett, are you saying that the Old Testament law is worthless now? Absolutely not. When we finish the New Testament here in a few weeks, we'll pick up the Old Testament, go from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Man, we got some work to do. And there's so much in the Old Testament law that reminds us how beautiful the New Covenant really is. In fact, the Old Covenant is, as we're going to see even today, it's a shadow of the new covenant. It's only a shadow. Colossians chapter 2, Paul reminded the church at Colossae, saying, man, don't let any man judge you concerning the new moon, the feasts, the Sabbaths, the festivals and stuff. Don't let them judge you concerning that. For those things are a shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the real deal. So when you were in the old covenant, you made a lamb sacrifice there in the tabernacle. That lamb you'd slay, you'd slice the lamb at the neck, the throat, slit the throat, and you'd set it up on the altar. Man, it was work. It was brutal. And that lamb, you'd lay your hand on the head of that lamb, sort of identifying your sin to that lamb. And it was an imperfect covenant because people continued to sin. And there was only one lamb for that sin. Jesus became the lamb that was crucified for all sin. That's why the new covenant is going to be better. Jesus is what we are looking for. Jesus is what the Old Testament is pointing to. Be careful. So while I do say, man, we are no longer under the law and the old law is vanishing away, don't just blow off the Jewish people, though. See, the Jews, it's not that God ended the Jews and started and replaced them with the church. That's a false teaching. But what has happened is it's a continuation. That which was started with the Jews is continued through so that all people could be saved, not just the Jewish nation. And it was a better covenant made to all humanity that would make that old covenant seem, wow, glad we're not under that anymore, that schoolmaster that drove us. See, it's like when you go to a jewelry store, which you guys do all the time, I'm sure, and you go to Shane Company. Does anybody go to the Shane Company? I've heard the radio guy, and it just makes me, I don't ever want to go to Shane. It's just kind of creepy. They need to get new advertisements, I think. But, if you go look at diamonds, which you do all the time, they always put these little black velvet pads out on their little glass table. Have you noticed that? There's a reason they do that. Because diamonds sparkle their most beautiful, I'm told, when they're with a black backdrop. There's no greater sparkliness to a diamond than when you put it on a black background. In the same way, the diamond of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you look at the backdrop of the Old Testament law, it's a dark black backdrop of sin and failure and misery. But when you see what that's where we should have been, that's what we were held to. Apart from Jesus Christ, you would have had to be a keeper of the law. But because of Christ, we are no longer under that schoolmaster, and it makes the diamond of the gospel sparkle that much more. Yes, amen. You know, here's the thing. Why is the new covenant so much better? Well, there's five components that I see in the new covenant that I think are worth our note today. Five things that I see that are written in both Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and also here in this accordance, there in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Same thing, but there's five observations, five key components that make the gospel sparkle. But the backdrop of the old covenant, the new covenant is beautiful. Let's take a look. I'm going to show you some of those things. Now, the first thing is, number one, the promise of God's intervention. The promise of God's intervention. What do you mean? In the old covenant, God could not intervene. It was all up to humanity. God made his promise, but it was up to humanity to follow the law. For you computer programming types, if you remember basic computer language, remember the if-then statement? It was like a switch. If this is true, then this will happen. If A is true, then B will happen. Or if A is false, then B won't happen. Something else happens. There's just a logic that sort of happens. Well, the old covenant is full of those if-then statements. So the Lord says, if you keep my commandments, my statutes and judgments, then I will bless you and I will prosper you and you'll do well. If you worship idols and create false gods and all that stuff, then other nations will subdue you and wipe you out. In fact, let me read to you. This is kind of a funny little scripture. After Moses comes down from the Mount Sinai, in Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. That's the law. And all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Bzz, gong. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. These people said, every word you've told us, we will do. But they didn't. Because the Lord said, if you do this, then I'll bless you. But if you don't do this, then you're going to be cursed. You're going to curse yourself, really. But God, with the old covenant, it was really relying on man's faithfulness. In the new covenant, what do we read here? This is where the new covenant is beautiful. It's a promise of God's intervention. In fact, there's really two words that are spoken over and over again in the new covenant that you need to mark and take note of. And it's the words, I will. In the new covenant, you don't see you shall, or you better, or if you do this, then that'll happen. You don't see that in the new covenant. That's the old covenant, the if-then thing. Check it out. How many times? Well, at least five, maybe six times, the word says, I will. Check it out. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Look at verse 10. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What you need to understand here is God is going to do it all. The new covenant is based solely upon the Lord. This should be familiar. The Abrahamic covenant was like that. Remember when there was cutting of covenant and only God went between the pieces of animals? We talked about that last week. And the Abrahamic covenant was based on God's faithfulness, not Abraham's. The Mosaic covenant, however, the Old Testament law, was based on man keeping their side of the bargain. The new covenant is the Lord. It's all the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. What did you do to earn salvation? Nothing. In fact, we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. When a person comes and tells you you got to be a Christian by going to church every Sunday, and if you got to give your tithe 10% or else you're not really saved, or you got to, you know, read your Bible every day, or you got to do this, that, or the other. As soon as they add to what Jesus did on the cross, it becomes the law again. And if you're going to try to keep the law, if you even say you have to keep one point of the law, you're going to fail in all points of the law. So the new covenant is based on the Lord's work, only the Lord. It's not based on people doing or paying or being. It's based on what he did. It's all him. I will. Four times at least he says that, five times more likely. I will do the work. It kind of reminds me of like... A few years ago, we had a little church van that we had that was pretty beat up and had some really hard miles on it. And we'd used it to deliver barbecue burgers and take, Tahiti's on river trips. And, you know, the thing was pretty thrashed and old and had lots of miles. So I said, hey, Jeff Young, one of our pastors here. I said, Jeff, why don't you put that on Craigslist? Let's get rid of that thing. It's been a blessing. Time to let it go. So he said, okay. So he put it on Craigslist for $2,000. And, you know, that was a pretty good price, actually, $2,000 for this particular van. So, went up there. Well, several days later, I was walking out. It was a sunny day. I was walking out in the parking lot, and I saw this family looking at the van. And one of our staff guys was showing them, you know, they were kicking the tires and sort of looking at it. And I thought, this is interesting. And I just walked up and said, hey, how are you guys doing? They said, oh, good, good. I said, you're looking at the van here, huh? And they're like, yeah. I said, so what do you do for a living? I asked the dad, and he said, oh, well, we just landed yesterday at the airport here in Portland. We've been on the mission field for 20 years in the Philippines. I was like, really? And he told me about their ministry, and the kids were really cool, and his wife was just standing. I just thought, man, what a neat family. This is awesome. And they said, yeah, we're totally broke. We just don't have anything. And so we heard about this van for a couple thousand dollars, and we don't even have a couple thousand dollars, but we were going to take a look at this, and And, you know, he was kind of hemming and hawing, and I was, and he found out I was the pastor here at the church, and we talked about missions and stuff. And so finally we got down to the negotiation, which is funny. I'm not very good at that stuff. My wife's good at that. I would have got Debbie if we wanted to wheel and deal. Debbie's good at that. But the guy said, man, I know this is insulting. He said, I all we have, would you take $1,500 for this van? And I said, I won't take $1,500 for this van. He said, oh, I know. You're right. That's just too little. I said, well, I won't take anything for this van. We're going to give you this van. The wife looked at me, burst into tears. The kids jumped up and down. We have a van. We have a van. You know, it was great. You know, the dad was just like, oh, I can't. You know, come on, let us give you just something. I'm like, no way, man. You guys have been out, you know, serving the Lord all these years. And man, take this van. And they took it with gladness as it smoked down the road. It was great. You know, I was almost like, man, we should have given them like one of the nice church vans, you know, the big ones. Here, God bless you. But it was a blessing to them. And here's the cool thing. I got to be the free gift, the blessing. I'm the new covenant. Jeff Young, he's the old covenant. He had written the law, $2,000, pay up or die. It's the old covenant. You'd have to pay the price. You see, that's the point. You and I, we owe a debt that we could not pay, but he paid the debt that he did not owe. The old covenant is pay up or else. The new covenant is a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where it's at, man. It's Jesus. The new covenant. Now, that's the thing. God promises that he will intervene, step in. I will keep my promise. I will remember their sins no more. This is the new covenant. I love this. John Flavel wrote this. He said, if Jesus had finished the work, what need is there of our additions? And if not, what purpose are they? Can we finish that which Christ himself could not complete? Did he finish the work? And will he ever divide the glory and praise of it with us? No, Christ is no half savior. I love that. We need to have that kind of disgust. Christ, our savior, Jesus Christ, is no half savior. He's a whole savior. When somebody tries to say, you need to believe on Jesus Christ and pass out Watch Tire magazine and go door to door knocking on people and be a good Jehovah's Witness, then you might make it to heaven. Bzz, gong. Or you know, you believe in Jesus Christ and come to the LDS church, and if you tithe and if you, you know, are a good Mormon and have lots of kids and you work hard enough and become president of the United States. No, I mean, you'd be really good and you go to that celestial level of heaven, man. That's what'll happen. If you're a good enough Mormon, you'll make it. It's your works, man. And here's the deal. Christianity, the way you truly are saved, it's by the new covenant. God intervened on a sinful, miserable humanity. And that's what we have to rejoice in. Number one, the promise of God's intervention. We see that. I will, I will, I will. That's what the Lord says. Number two, we have the promise of an internal change. That is, when you believe in the cross of Jesus Christ under the new covenant, the Lord promises that he will change you on the inside, from the inside out. We see that in verse 10. It says, I will put my laws into their mind and I will write them in their hearts. This is the new covenant. One of the promises of the new covenant is not only that you'll be saved because of Jesus intervening, but he'll do a work on your inward part. He will change your heart out. In fact, you remember we read this a few weeks ago, Ezekiel 36, where the Lord says, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart from out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Jesus spoke on that when he says, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. What's that? Then Jesus explained what the Holy Spirit would do. He would remind you of truth. He would speak of Christ. You and I, under the new covenant, We don't have to have a priest always tell us, do this, don't do that, do the other. Well, why are we here? Well, we're told that we'll be blessed if we gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. However, under the new covenant, the Lord, by his Spirit, will speak into your heart what's right and what's wrong. That's why Paul seemingly flippantly said, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's profitable or expedient. In other words, you and I, we're not under the law. But we can say, is this good for me? And the Lord has given you what I like to call a knower. You have a knower. What's that? It's your conscience. The Lord has built within you. He's written on the table of your heart the truth. Now here, this is huge. If you want to be a good biblical counselor when people come and ask for advice, can I give you some of the best advice? People already know what to do. Most of the time, if not almost all the time, I'll tell you, there is a case where someone doesn't know, but most of the time, people come, Brett, what should I do? Should I divorce my husband? And I just sit there and let them talk, and as they talk, I know the Bible says that I'm not supposed to divorce my husband, but my friends say, see, that's the problem. We like to give advice that make people like to hear. We get in the way of the knower. The Lord has given a person a conscience. They know what to do, but we liked on Facebook, it's okay, you divorced your husband. That's great, man. He was a jerk anyway. And we condone sinful behavior because it just is kind of popular and nice. But the person knows in their heart that they sinned against the Lord and they feel guilty and they're trying to make themselves feel better. I don't want to be the person who tries to undo what the Lord has built within us, the knower, that conscience. That's writing on the table of men's hearts. That's the new covenant. Most people know what to do. Well, who doesn't know what to do? The Bible tells us, Paul talked to Timothy about that, that there's a place and a time when a person, when they rebel against the Lord long enough, that their conscience becomes what? Seared as with a hot iron. Where you lose all the feeling of your conscience. You start to just be so good at sinful behavior that pretty soon your knower doesn't work. Hopefully none of us have gotten to that place where that writing on the table of our hearts, that doesn't work, because then we start to get into some of the stuff we talked about last week about those who continually practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a dangerous place to be. I hope that all of you have your conscience alive and well, and that you take heed to the knower that God has given you, because that's part of the new covenant. So yes, we're free. We're no longer under the law. But it's the love of Christ that makes us say, we want to do what pleases the Lord. We're not under the law, but the reason I don't, you know, go out and party down and get drunk all the time and cheat on my wife and do all this stuff, the reason we don't do that is because the Lord's put a conscience, he's written it in our hearts. We know better. We know better. And we want to please the God who loves us. So that's kind of a new part of the new covenant. No longer is it a list of rules and regulations. People try to do that. They write books and say, 10 rules, 10 steps, 10 whatever, or whatever. And we got to be careful, because the Lord wants to write it on the table of your heart. He's given us a conscience, a heart of flesh, and I hope we have a listener. Did you know there's the government, the U.S. government has what we call a conscience fund? Did you know that? In 1811... Someone who had defrauded the government from the taxes, they anonymously sent $5 because of their guilty conscience. They sent $5 to Washington, D.C. The U.S. Treasury didn't know what to do with it. We have $5, man. What do we do with this $5? They said, well, maybe if we get people with a guilty conscience for not paying their taxes, maybe we just put it in a conscience fund. So they created a conscience fund. Since then, if you look it up online and see how much is in there, there's $5.7 million in the conscience fund. One person sent $40,000 because they felt so guilty for not paying their taxes. It's funny to me. I believe even non-Christians have that knower that they're doing something wrong. But be that as it may, that's part of the new covenant. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will do that. Now, so we got to remember that Jesus, as we're told here, is the mediator of this better covenant. Verse 6, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. That mediator part, that's Jesus. Before we move on to the next point, don't try to be Jesus for people. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. That conscience that he has, don't get in the way of that. Jesus is the one. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ, not Mary. Not the saints, and it's definitely not Pastor Brett. So if you come and say, Brett, what do I do? Oftentimes, well, what's the Lord showing you? What's he telling you? What is he written on the table of your heart? And oftentimes, people know exactly what that is. It's interesting. Number three, not only number one, the promise of God's intervention. Number two, the promise of an internal change. But under this new covenant, we have a promise of a personal relationship. a personal relationship. This is huge. In the old covenant, there was no personal relationship. Remember when God spoke to Moses there on Mount Sinai? All the people were supposed to go up to the mountain. Did you know that? They were all supposed to go up there. And so Aaron was starting to walk up the mountain with Moses and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the leaders of Israel. They're all walking up there, but then the earth started to shake, and the mountain began to smoke, and lightning and thunder. And they all said, Moses, you go up there. We're hanging back. Lest we die, we're not going up the mountain with you. So Moses alone went up to the mountain, spoke with God, and then Moses brought the law down. And then after that, the priesthood was instituted. So there was a mediator between the high priest Aaron and the people. And the people couldn't go into the presence of God. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. There was no personal relationship with God. Under the new covenant, there's a personal relationship. We learned last week that Jesus is our high priest who broke through the veil of the temple of the Holy of Holies. And it says he was the forerunner. That means everybody could follow after him. That's us. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil ripped from top to bottom, opening the access to God's presence, and we then can have a relationship with the Lord. This answers Isaiah 59, where it says, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot touch you, nor is his ear deaf that he cannot hear you, but it is your sin that separates you from God. And because the Old Testament, Old Covenant was lesser and really didn't fully deal with sin, it sort of swept it under the rug. Just for the Old Testament, when Christ came, he dealt with sin once and for all, reconciling you and me back to the Father. God wants to be your friend. We sang that even today. Who's the friend above all other friends? It's Jesus. And Jesus is God. We have this relationship. And that's what it says. Check it out. Verse 11 of our text says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me under this new covenant. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. You don't have to be Moses. Or you don't have to be Billy Graham to know the Lord personally. You can be the average Athey Creeker, and you can have a personal relationship with the Lord. I hope you do. If your relationship is not personal, make it that way. The Lord wants to have that with you. That means you're talking with him throughout the day in prayer. That means you're reading his love letter that he's written to you and knowing it and becoming familiar with it. That means putting your trust in him. And I believe the Lord will, as you speak to him, then he'll direct your heart and continue to write on the table of your heart what you're to do and where you're to go. He wants to have that personal interaction. He will know you from the least to the greatest, from the greatest to the least, he will know you. Man, I love that. A personal relationship. I love that. And by the way, there's going to be a day when we stand before the throne and the Lord's going to talk about whether he knew you or not. Do you remember this? This is a scary scripture, but it says people came up and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I what? I never knew you. That should make a few people nervous. He wants to know you. There was a college exam, science class, one of those, I remember my college class, there was like 300 seats in this little sort of amphitheater type classroom. That's the kind of class this was. And the prof said, you have 45 minutes to take this exam, and then you have to put your pencil down and leave. So the 300 students are there, nervously getting their stuff ready. He passed out the test, and he said, go. And the professor, walking through the aisles, making sure no one was cheating, very, very strict was he. And, you know, the smartest kids, of course, the ones that I used to not like very much, especially when it was graded on a curve, those kids, they you know, in 30 minutes, man, they dropped their test up on the front desk and put it in the basket. And the tests began to pile up, and one by one, people started to finish. But after the 45 minutes, there were only 8 students left. The bell rang of his timer, and he said, stop, put your pencils down. 7 of the 8 remaining people stopped, put their pencils down, dropped their paper off in the front basket, and walked out. The 8th one, the final student in the room, just kept writing. Kept writing, 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 taking the test. He says, young man, I said, stop, put your pencil down. He looked up at him and looked down and just kept writing. The professor was just totally upset. What are you, deaf? And it just really was a jerk, you know, this mean professor. And the student just kept writing. After 10 minutes, the prof was just sitting there watching this and saying, you know, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail you. You didn't. And the student just walked up to the front, stood up by the front desk, and he said, sir, do you know my name? And he says, no, I don't care what your name is, but you're going to fail. And the student said, good. And he lifted up the papers and stuck his in the middle of the whole stack and walked out of the room. I love that. You know, you're not going to do that to the Lord. Because not only does the Lord know your name, he knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. Some of you, that's not really that difficult of a task. but that's okay. But that's what the Bible says. He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. He knows your name. And when we stand before the Lord, you want to hear those words, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Not depart from me, I never knew you personally. Lord wants to have a personal relationship with you. In the old covenant, the Lord says, I am your husband, Israel. Did you hear that? He said that. He's the husband to the Jews. That's what God calls himself, the husband. In the new covenant, we are what? The bride of Christ. Jesus wants to have a personal, loving relationship with you. Finally, lastly, there's two more quick ones. Number four, the promise of God's mercy. It says in verse 12, the first part, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Mercy. Man, I love mercy. It's kind of illustrated by the story of a mother once approached Napoleon Bonaparte seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor said that the young man had committed certain offenses twice, and justice demanded death. But the mother said, I don't ask for justice. She said, I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well, then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. It's almost like Napoleon had to remember, oh yeah, mercy wouldn't be mercy unless there was a wrongdoing and justice is not being applied. Be careful, Christian. Oh man, America, we're going downhill. We need justice today. If you say that, you might want to think about that again. Because if we get justice, you deserve to burn in hell. That's justice. That's not me saying that. That's the Bible. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. And the wages of sin is death. And when the Bible talks about death, we're talking about eternal death in hell. That's what we deserve. That's justice. So next time, what we need is justice. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what we need is mercy. Because we need to be pardoned for our sins. Where the Lord says, I will put your sins away. I'm going to forgive your sin. That's mercy. And that's what's promised in the new covenant. The Lord will be merciful. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. The promise of mercy. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. Number five, lastly, the promise of God's justification. Fancy word, justification, but it's easy to remember. It's just as if you'd never sinned at all. The old covenant, you'd offer sacrifice for your sin and it would make atonement is the word. Atonement, but the old Hebrew word for atonement means to cover up. It's like the sin is still there, but it's just being kind of covered. But the New Testament word for atonement really is better put justification or being justified, just as if you never sinned at all. It's not that he sweeps your sin under the rug. When Jesus died on the cross, he was able to do something, make your sins disappear. That's what justification is. And your sins, verse 12, the last part of verse 12, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's justification. So not only does he forgive you of your sin, and you and I can do that for each other, can't we? I like to use the example of, you know, because it'd be kind of a bad day at church if after church I just said, you're dismissed, and I ran right down this aisle, and I ran right up to you, and just gave you the biggest punch in the nose that I could muster up. And man, you get up off the floor, and you're like, oh man, Pastor Brad, I think you broke my nose. I'm like, yeah, my bad. Why'd you do that? I don't know. I just, something got into me. I was during the sermon, I saw you sitting there. And I'm like, after church, I'm going to run up and punch that person in the nose. Just something got into me. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Now mercy, by the way, is where you would say, man, justice would mean punch you back. Break your nose. That'd be justice. Or maybe worse. But if you were merciful, which some of you might be able to muster up, you can say, okay, Brad, I forgive you. I'm going to forgive you for punching me in the nose. The problem is you are unable to do what the Lord is, and that is justification. You are unable to forget that sin. You might leave Athey Creek and go find another church where the pastor doesn't punch you in the nose. If you stuck around for a while here at Athey Creek, you'd be like, man, every Sunday, boy, I hope he doesn't punch me in the nose again. That really hurt. And for years, man, you'd be in heaven going, man, I can't believe Brett punched me in the nose. I forgave him. But you can't forget. That's not in your ability. God has this amazing ability that is inhuman, because God is greater than us, where he takes our sins and remembers them no more. What a great attribute. I wish I could do that. But God does, and he can. And that's the new covenant. So you, when we sit around and we're like, oh man, I'm such a sinner, and Satan's always reminding you of what a sinner you are, and you sit at church and you want to sing songs with us, but you kind of are hesitant because you know what a sinner you are, and your wife knows what a sinner you are, and your kids know what a sinner you are, and to sit there and lift your hands in church, you feel like a big hypocrite, and that's just Satan having a field day with you. He's messing with you. That's what he wants to do. He accuses the brethren day and night. But the person who doesn't get justification, doesn't understand the new covenant, they'll sit there with their hands in their lap and just like, I'm not singing because I'm too much of a sinner. I'm not going to give praise. No. The reason we're lifting our hands and praising and singing with our voices is because we're horrible sinners. And God has forgiven us, and he's given us mercy, and he's justified us just as if we've never sinned at all. And while everybody else will remember you're a sinner, God puts your sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers your sins no more. That's the new covenant. Is anybody glad for the new covenant? Man, I am. Yes, let's give the Lord a round of applause. That's awesome. Man. And Lord, we do thank you so much for this scripture. What a great bit of theology. Lord, so many people miss this truth of the old covenant and the new covenant, but Lord, we see this as being valuable to understand. We see why the author of Hebrews takes three chapters to make a commentary on the new covenant. I pray as we go through chapter 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews that you would give us even a greater and clearer understanding of just what the new covenant means. Help us to apply it and appropriate it rightly in our lives. I pray that as Christians that we wouldn't just go around feeling guilty in sin or condemned. For your word says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So Lord, I pray that we'd walk in that joy and that liberty, that we'd know all things really are lawful for us, but I pray that at the same time we'd see those things that are not expedient and let you write on the table of our hearts what to do and what not to do. Give us a resensitization to the conscience that you've given to our hearts. Lord, for those who may not know you personally, have never accepted the work of the cross, I pray that they'd give their heart to you and follow after you. I pray that people would come to know you even this morning and be saved. So we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheycreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.